I start with my words because his words are more important than my words. Psalm 3, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God, Salah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the Lord who lifts me up, my head. I cried out to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Salah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. My mom, she grew up in Philadelphia. She was a young Jewish girl when she met what would be her husband at the age of 17. And my mom had a daughter with him, and her name was Erica. And my mom was the daughter of parents who were part of a church planning movement among Messianic Jews in Philadelphia back in the 60s. And when my mom had Erica, and she was married to this man, they were at a Bible study and a coffee pot. Erica tripped over this coffee pot and it wound up spilling on her. And she wound up with second and third degree burns over 60 to 70% of her whole body. And she went to Crozier Burn Center and after 3 weeks died of infection. That was the start of my mom's life. And my mom's marriage kind of spiraled out of control. Her husband decided to leave her, and my mom went into a deep depression. And at this point, she met my father. My father was a Philadelphia detective. He was feared on the streets. He was kind of brutal. He was one of those guys that if you got stopped by him, you might wind up on the hood of his car. So he led by fear. And my mom looked up to him. My mom was looking for strength, but she was looking for strength in the wrong place. My mom wound up pregnant out of wedlock with my father. And my father became frustrated because he was still married. And my dad drove her down to an abortion clinic. And this would be the first of two abortions for my mother. When my mother had conceived me in 1979, they had been in a back-and-forth relationship now for probably close to 3 years. My dad, with his first wife, had bore what is now my half-brother and my half-sister. And when my mom became pregnant with me again, my dad kind of went through the whole routine. Got angry, got frustrated, felt like things were out of control, and wanted to take control of the situation. So my father, he grabbed my mother and threw her in the car, and they drove to a clinic again. My mom was screaming, and she didn't want to go through this again, but my dad threw her out of the car and said, I will pick you up at the end of the day. And so now my mom, who was pregnant with me, had a decision. And her decision was, does she obey this man who she was really fearful of? Or does she obey the conviction that the Holy Spirit was laying on her heart? And so my mom cried out for the Lord to be delivered. And she called my grandfather, and my grandfather immediately drove down and picked her up and pulled her out of the clinic and moved her into the house. And so my mom would finish her pregnancy at my grandparents' house, and I was born. Praise God. So the story could end there, and we could clap and feel good about that. but I'm still left with a dad who at one point didn't want me. I'm still left with a father who pushed my mom out of a car and brought her to an abortion clinic. How do you rationally walk through that? It's but the grace of God, that's it. And understanding that I was no different. And as I grew older, I understood that. I understood that I lived a life that was selfish and prideful. I was an idolater, an adulteress. There was things in my own heart. I desired things that weren't for me. And so when Christ grabbed a hold of my heart in 1999, and I gave my life to the Lord at the age of 19, the Lord put my father on my heart, and he became probably the person that I prayed for more in my life than anyone else. And for the next 7 years, I would spend as much time being able to just call up my dad every day and share the gospel with him. As I was learning, I wanted to share that with him. In 2007, I wrote my dad his eulogy. He wasn't sick. He was healthy in his 50s. I wrote him his eulogy and I said, "Dad, if you died today, this would be the eulogy I would have to read for you." And I said, my dad lived a life of fear and a life of intimidation. He served himself. He didn't serve his family. And now that he's passed, I don't know where he'll be. And I said, "Dad, here's the second eulogy I wrote for you. My dad's life was a picture of redemption. He was a picture of God stepping down and taking someone who was of the world and transforming his life so that now he can go out and follow the Lord and share that with others. My dad was a picture of forgiveness, where although he had done all of these things, he understood how much he needed to be forgiven and now in turn has forgiven others." I shared that with him, and he kind of stayed quiet with me for about a week or so until the following week he called up, and Sonny and I, we were now married for 2 years, and he said, "Dave, could you come up? I think I want to go to church." Amen. And so this fear of this testimony, this fear of what was going to be said about him, his legacy, led him to a place of, what am I leaving? What is my life amounted to? And so my father, he decided that he needed Christ. Not because it was the intellectual, the smart thing to do. Not because it was what everybody else was doing. But he saw his sin, and he knew that there was no way he could save himself. And he knew that he was on a crash course for hell. And so he saw the grace that was poured out on him, and he wanted it. And so my dad gave his life to Christ, and my dad and I wound up becoming best friends. We wound up becoming best friends. The man who pushed my mom out of the car, the man who hated everyone, wound up becoming one of the most loving men who invested so much in my boys' lives. In 08, when we had Noah, my dad was there in every moment. And my dad wound up becoming a chaplain. He took all his years of law enforcement time that he had had. When you see some of these cops out there and you look at them and you're like, "Man, I wish you would just be a little bit more compassionate. Don't get frustrated. Pray for these men, because these men can become like my dad. These men can become voices for the Lord in our communities, reaching out." And that's what my dad wound up becoming. He reached out to the whole city of Sunbury and helped transform a lot of people's lives. So I love what God does. I love how he takes all that the locusts have eaten and he restores it. And he doesn't just restore it back to something that looks like maybe what we were familiar to before, but man, it's so much better. It's so much more than I could have ever imagined. And so now, because God was faithful and he was compassionate and he looked down upon my mom, pulled her out of this situation, saved me, saved my dad, now we can go out and take this testimony to the nations. And I hope that it impacts you today. If you've had an abortion previously, there is forgiveness. There is grace. The Lord desires to love you, and he has something for you. He wants you to take that testimony and share it with others and cry out to this community to say no more, no more, no more death, no more destruction, but life. So be a voice for that. If you're considering having an abortion, or you know somebody that is, take someone like me who's a walking example, somebody who was saved from that, and remember what God can do in that life, and say, man, we need to see this life be lived out, and surround them as a community. Don't leave them alone. Don't let the woman who's considering the abortion say, don't just tell them not to have one. Dive into their lives. Love them. Help them with resources. Bring them meals. Bring them diapers. Tell them that we're going to surround you as a church community. Be more than just words. And if all we have is words, then let them be his words. Amen?
Amen.
All right.